About the blood of the Lord tonight. I want you to take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I put a lesson together. This is some of that lesson. But I put a lesson together back in 1992. I was a not senior pastor at the time. I was associate pastor and youth pastor. And so there were times when I would go and preach at other churches. And this is one of the last part of this was one of the lessons that I would teach at some of the churches that I would go to. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins. Now, we're going to look at several verses here. I want you to begin in Hebrews chapter 9. And when you find Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll stand with me, please, and we'll read the first 10 verses of Hebrews 9. There are several verses in Hebrews that you could point to, and we'll get to that. We will get back to going through the book of Hebrews here in about 2 weeks, all right? And I started that, and I was like, wow, I'm going to have a couple breakups in this. I know there'll just be this many, but let's read the first 10 verses. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all,
which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about the globe, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod of the covenant, and the tables of the covenant.
And over it the cherubims of the glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Well, Father, as we come here tonight, and this morning we talked about the cross of our Savior, the high cost of it. And tonight we want to come and think about your blood, because when we do a memorial service, as a communion service is, those were the two things particularly that you told us or instructed us to remember. And so we are desiring to do that. I pray that you would find favor upon us tonight and that you would bless the teaching of your word and that you would help us to all understand some of the simple truths that are in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I think that one of the great truths of the Bible is the fact that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Unfortunately, or tragically, or however you want to say that, some people attack the blood of Christ today. Now, I believe, and some of people might disagree with this, but I believe that the blood of Jesus that was shed over 2,000 years ago now on Mount Calvary is at this moment and will eternally be on the eternal mercy seat in heaven. And not everybody believes that, I understand that, but I do. But I want to show us today, tonight, why it is necessary for the blood of Jesus to be shed and why without that blood, you and I could not be saved. Now, there are some people who trust in other things to save them. Some people trust in baptism. Some people trust in good works. Some people trust in sacraments. Some people trust in penance. Some people trust in church membership. And some people trust in tradition. And I can confess something to you. I trusted in every single one of them before I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Every one of them. But it is the blood of Jesus that saves. Now, I'm going to say this probably at least once right now, and I'm probably going to say it another time as well. When I say the blood, I don't want you to think that I am separating the death of Christ from the blood of Christ. They are inseparable. Now, I'm going to read you a little portion of a letter that somebody wrote one time, and I believe this person has tried to separate the death in the blood. You can't separate them. Remember a few weeks ago I preached a sermon on being an extremist and splitting theological hairs over all kinds of stuff? This is one of those areas where some people have split theological hairs and are trying to separate the death and the blood. Listen, don't do that. Don't be accused of that. Now, here's a letter that one of them wrote. This is a pastor who I think is fairly well known. It was not the blood of Jesus that saves. Yes, the blood of Christ is precious. But as precious as it is, it could not save. And he went on and said this, the same letter. It was his death for sins that saves, not his blood. Now let me ask you something. Are there any verses in the scripture that say the death of Christ saves? Well, there are. And if you take one verse of scripture and say, here, look what it says. That's what it says. That's a dangerous thing to do. So wait a minute, preacher. You have to take the whole Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Now, here's why I say that, and here's why I'm dogmatic about that. That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. That's exactly what the Mormons do. They take a Bible verse, and if you are not well-versed in your Bible, that's why you don't bid them Godspeed, and they show you one verse of Scripture, you might get confused, and you might say, So you need to be careful of that. You take the whole Bible and find out, that's why it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, and study is work, I know that. Ask the kids in school, they'll tell you that study is way too much work, it's way overrated, and all that stuff, all right? But the fact of the matter is, study takes work. Now, you need to be careful, and I warn you about finding one verse of Scripture that says something, because I said this morning, the Bible can't contradict itself, and you know that. So be careful of that. Anyway, he said this, it was his death for sins that saves, not his blood. Because of some traditional hymns that there is an emotional attachment to the blood, but it doesn't save. How many of you like the songs we sang tonight about the blood? All right, anybody against them? If you're in this crowd, girls, don't raise your hand, okay? It's not the right question. I know the kids raise their hands for everything, all right? It doesn't matter what side of the fence they're on. They just raise their hand, and they're going to vote for everything. Some people don't vote for nothing. But songs like, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that stain, lose all their guilty stain. But we sang tonight, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, a lot of us here today know the blood saves. So let's do a Bible study. I'll try to be quick, but not too quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why do we say that? Why do we dogmatically say that? Why do we believe that without apology? Why will you go to your grave believing that? I trust you'll go to your grave believing that. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, I gotta pause for a minute. Earlier this week, I listened to WMHR quite a bit, Christian channel, and I get it very good, comes in good where I live. But somebody did a survey of 100 professing Christian people. And they asked them, what are the elements of the gospel? And you know what the percentage was of those that could answer biblically what the elements of, this is going to scare you, what the elements of the gospel are? Oh, it wasn't that high. One. 1 out of 100. Now, the pastors are evidently teaching absolutely nothing, and the people aren't reading their Bibles, and they're just like dumber than a bag of hammers. How can you only have 1 out of 100? I don't know what group of Christians they went to. Maybe they happened to find the bad group or something. I'm not sure about that. But you better get this down, all right? Now, most all of you have this down, but I'm going to go through it again tonight. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, this is the gospel that Paul preached. Now, let's see what it is. It's not only the gospel that Paul preached, it's the gospel that he says, this is what saved you, and this is where you stand, and you've received it. Now, notice what he said the first part of verse 2. By which also you are saved. This is a saving gospel. And if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, by the way, I'm teaching from Easter on to the end of the school year in my Bible class on Monday and Wednesday upstairs. I'm teaching on this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going all the way through the resurrection. When I gave a quiz the other day, because I'm dogmatic on this, this is one of my pet peeves, I asked the kids, what are the elements of the gospel? Everybody got those right. And I had warned them that quiz was coming. I said, nobody better miss this. You ought to know this, all right? So I don't know where they did their survey, but upstairs I did it the other day, and to the glory of God, everybody got it right. Or I might have had to kill somebody, but then I, you know, anyway. But you got to know this. This is the death and the burial in the resurrection. And it says, by which also you are saved. Now, whatever the gospel is, it's the gospel that saves from the damnation of God. Now, if you look at verse 3 there, but that's not all the gospel is. If you simply say that Jesus died in your place, what verse 3 say? For I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is not the entire gospel. Verse 4 adds the burial and adds the resurrection. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? The gospel by which you are saved? It says right there that it is the gospel that saves us to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But it is not just the death, but it's also the burial and the resurrection. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And we're going to begin to see what the Bible says about the blood of Christ. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, while you're turning in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12, what does it say that Jesus is there? He's our Passover. Well, where do you find teaching on the Passover? Where I told you to turn to. Exodus chapter 12, all right? If Jesus is our Passover, we need to find out what the Passover is, because it says that Jesus is our Passover. Now, you're in Exodus 12. Let me read the first 6 verses. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first months of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall ye take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So that's what they were supposed to do. It says, they shall kill it. Now, that's the death. By the way, it's a type of the death of Christ. But how are they to kill it? Are they to club it? Are they to smother it? Are they throw it in a fire and burn it up? You see, killing it is not the answer by itself. All of those methods would have killed the lamb. But that's not enough. The killing of the lamb is not enough, because this particular lamb that we're reading about here, this is the Passover lamb. Now, what is Jesus? Paul said he's our what? Our Passover. Is just killing Jesus enough? No, it's not. It took more than that. He could have been choked or smothered or who knows what, drowned, but it took more than that. Now, let's read a little bit further. Look at verse 7. So now they've killed it in verse 6. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts of the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now go verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And of course, this is the smiting of Egypt with the death of the firstborn. Now, it does not say, when I see the dead lamb, I will pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Christ is our Passover. He not only had to die, he had to shed his blood. And by the way, if he is our Passover, he's got to be a male. Jesus was. And he's got to be without blemish. So they would take this lamb up on the 10th day of the month, and they would keep it until the 14th day of the month. And what would they do in those days? Well, they would examine that lamb to see if it was truly spotless. Well, they examined Jesus for 33 and a half years. And when it was all said and done, what did they say? I find no fault in him. He was spotless. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's who he was. They examined him and they found nothing. So what is he? He's a lamb. He's a male lamb, without blemish, sinless, and he died. But that's not all there is to it. To be the Passover lamb, his blood must be applied. Now let me give you a simple illustration and kind of a few different scenarios. Let's suppose a Jewish family took a lamb. They examined that lamb. They said, this lamb is without fault. And then they smothered it. What would the death angel do when it passed over? Would it kill the firstborn? Yes, it would. How come? No blood. No blood, no blood, and no blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, let's go a little further. Let's suppose this. Let's suppose there's a family that doesn't smother their lamb. They don't club their lamb. They don't choke the lamb. They kill him. And they shed his blood. But let's suppose they don't put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and all of that stuff. So now they obeyed God. They said, he said, choose a lamb. They chose a lamb. God said, examine the lamb. They said, this lamb is without spot and without blemish. We've kept it up for 4 days, and that's what we've concluded. That he said, kill the lamb. They killed the lamb. His blood's got to be spilled. They spilled the blood on the ground. But they never applied the blood. What happens to the firstborn? He dies. The blood has got to be applied. And you see, if the death is all that's necessary, then if the lamb is killed, but there's no blood, there's no salvation in any of that. When I see the blood, he didn't say, when I see the carcass, I will pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the blood cannot be left under the carcass. You say, Pastor, why do you make such an issue of this? Because if you're not washed in the blood, you're not going to go to heaven when you die. And I think that's a pretty big issue. Now, the blood saves. The blood of the Lamb, as I will show after a little while, is just as much a part of salvation as the soul, to the soul, is the death of the Lamb is. So, now that's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and we've already read Hebrews chapter 9, verses, we didn't read it yet. Let's go back there. I want to read something more to you. I should have told you to mark that, but I didn't mark mine either, so don't worry about it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. So, he's our Passover. Now there's something else that he is. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come. I got to read verse 10. Verse 11 is fine. By a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. Now, do you remember the tabernacle that was spoken about, what we read earlier? That was an earthly tabernacle. But this says a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is an eternal, this is a heavenly tabernacle. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, not only is Jesus our Passover, but anybody know what they're talking about there in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12? The Day of Atonement. Not only is Jesus our Passover, he's also our atonement. So, where can we learn about that? Well, let's go to the book of Leviticus. Remember, these things in the Old Testament are types and pictures for you and I in the New Testament. And about verse 3, in Leviticus chapter 16. And this is going to tell us a little bit about the Day of Atonement. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat And he shall have on the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mire shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now, look at verse 14 just for a moment. Where is verse 14? And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. Now, do you see that? Eastward and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Now, that's what it says. So, let's give another scenario. We're going to let this platform up here, whatever, represent the tabernacle. Now, there's only 2 pieces of places I really want you to notice. One is here in the core area, over here on this side, we'll say, of the tabernacle. That's the place where the lamb is slain. That's where the brazen altar is and all that stuff. And now on the Day of Atonement, a bullock was slain at the brazen altar. He's over here, and he's been slain. And then there is a curtain that leads into a rather large room, 15 by 30, and there are pieces of furniture that's in that room as well. Then you go into a second room, or a second curtain called the inner veil. Inside the second room, this is 15 by 15, they cut the 15 by 30 room in half. And inside that second room, there is some more furniture, but there's what is called the mercy seat in there, which was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, nobody could go inside that second room but one man. And that one man was the high priest. And he only went in there 1 day a year. And that's the day that we're talking about here, and that is the Day of Atonement. So here's what happened on that particular day. Now, we've already said that Jesus is our atonement. We've also said that he's our Passover. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the bullock that was killed and place the blood of the bullock in a basin. And then that blood was taken by the high priest in through the first room and then into the second room where God's very presence dwelt above in the Shekinah glory of God. And 7 times he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That blood on that mercy seat was there in the presence of God's Shekinah glory, in the very presence of God himself. Now that's why I said at the beginning, I believe, and here's where I'm headed with this, that the blood of Christ is eternally present in heaven. Now I want you to consider this. If that blood had been left at the altar, how many Jews would have had one sin covered? Not a one. Not a one. He had to take that blood and he had to take it through the holy place and into the holy of holy place, and he had to sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. You see, it's not the blood at the foot of the altar. It's the blood on the mercy seat. So it's just the fact that the bullock died, that's not enough. And if the bullock had died and shed his blood, that would have not forgiven one sin or covered one sin. Actually, there's technically speaking, their sins weren't forgiven. They were covered in the Old Testament. But that blood had to be taken by the high priest inside the Holy of Holies, and they're sprinkled 7 times on the mercy seat. Now, that same blood that was shed out there on the altar is now sprinkled on the mercy seat. So you got a picture in your mind of what's going on here. When God saw it, God said, sin is atoned for, and the Day of Atonement was over. If the priest had sin in his life, he didn't come walking out of the Holy of Holies. They had a chain or a rope about him, and he had bells on him, so when he was walking, by the way, there was no place for him to sit down in there either. But he had a chain and a rope on him, and if the bell stopped ringing, they'd pull him out by the rope. I mean, when I say nobody went in there, I mean nobody went in there. By the way, I'm just going to add this in here. Remember when Jesus died? Do you remember what happened to the inner veil? It was torn in half. And now every sinner in this world has access to go into the Holy of Holies of God if they would just do it. Isn't it sad that people don't? We were witnessing to somebody the other day, and somebody brought heaven up. And I said, wouldn't you want to go to heaven when you die? You know what she said? I don't know. Now, I walk out of there going like this. Why in the world would you wouldn't even consider it? She didn't want to talk about it. She didn't want to consider it at all. Anyway, let's get back to the Day of Atonement. The Bible says that the earthly tabernacle, and we read about this in Hebrews chapter 9, was a type of a heavenly tabernacle. Just as the blood of the Lamb had to get there on the Holy of Holies mercy seat, I think this. Even the real blood of the real Lamb, the Lord Jesus, must get to the real mercy seat in heaven and be in the real presence of God, not just the Shekinah glory. Now, if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is not sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, I would think that you and I of all men would be most miserable. Because Jesus is not only our Passover, he's our atonement, and he's got to fulfill the Day of Atonement. Now, let's go back a little further. Think about this. We said the gospel was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So you have got to have all three of those in the Passover, by the way. And you've got to have all three of those in the atonement. Now, Jesus was our sacrifice who shed his blood. And I think he was our high priest who took his blood into the very presence of God himself. The high priest took that blood in a basin once a year, and I'm repeating myself on purpose, on the Day of Atonement, and walked inside and sprinkled that blood seven times on the mercy seat. Jesus was the Lamb who died, the Passover Lamb. But he was also the high priest. Now, this is why Jesus must have been risen from the dead. He had to be risen from the dead. First of all, he had to be risen from the death to get victory over death, hell, and the grave. But as the high priest, only the high priest can get the blood into the Holy of Holies. There was our high priest. He died, and there his blood is. And we've got to get him up so we can take that blood to the mercy seat. So after 3 days and three nights, he arises from the dead. He who was our Lamb, who died on the cross, he rose. And because he had to be our high priest, he had to rise. So Jesus had to rise to take his blood into the Holy of Holies. Now I think you remember this when you read your Bibles. When Jesus rose from the dead, he saw Mary Magdalene. Remember that? And she said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. But remember what he told her? What did he tell her? Don't touch me. Why not? Because nobody could touch the high priest from the time he took the blood from the altar and walked it to the mercy seat. So if you put this back into the tabernacle for a moment in your head, and you've got the high priest over there, and he takes the blood and he begins to make his walk into the Holy of Holies, and when he gets into over there, and somebody says, excuse me, you know what happened to that sacrifice? It's polluted. So he's got to go all the way back. You're going to have to start all over again. Well, when Jesus rose, he told Mary Magdalene, touch me not. Because nobody could touch the high priest from the time he took the blood from the altar and walked it to the mercy seat. And if anybody did, the sacrifice would be no good. Now, Jesus died on the cross as our Lamb. The preacher that I read about and read a letter about from earlier, that's all he thinks in his letter that is necessary. But I think he's wrong. If he's right, then the Lamb on the altar is all that's necessary. But praise the Lord, we've got to get the blood to the mercy seat. And to get the blood to the mercy seat, we've got to have a resurrected Savior because he's our high priest. Did I lose anybody yet? It's simple enough. Now, why couldn't Mary Magdalene touch Jesus? She'd have polluted the sacrifice. The sacrifice couldn't be polluted. He was on his way with his blood to heaven to sprinkle his blood on the heavenly mercy seat in the presence of not the Shekinah glory of God, but Jehovah God himself in the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands. Mary couldn't touch him. But he came back a little bit later on. And the disciples are in the upper room, and they're trying to convince Thomas. They said, Thomas, we've seen the resurrected Lord. He says, well, I'm not going to believe until I what? Touch him. He said, I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail prints. Jesus comes along. He says, Thomas, touch me. He said, don't touch me. Now he says, touch me. Because since he had seen Mary and said, don't touch me, he'd been to heaven, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and had come back, and now he could be touched. And you know what he did when he did all that? He fulfilled our atonement. He fulfilled the Day of Atonement. And the very blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, that's the blood we're talking about, is on the heavenly mercy seat this afternoon in the very presence of God. And right now, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And here's a blessing. And you know when I sin? You know all Jesus got to say, Dad? See that? That's my blood. His sin is under the blood. The Father probably, I don't know if this is exactly how it happens, okay? I'm just, it's like a little story I'm making. The Father might say, I don't even see that sin. You know why? It's under the blood. And by the way, and I don't know why some Christians get screwed up on this, when you stand at the Bema seat, you will never be judged for one sin. And don't you dare use that as a license to live anywhere you want to live. It ought to be a license for you to live holy and godly and righteously, not a license to say, I guess I can go sin and live any way I want to live. That is absolutely foolish, dumb thinking. Stinking thinking, that's what that is. And then you know in John, in 1 John 1:7, where it says the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Do you know what the word cleanses mean? It just keeps on cleansing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stain. I said it right that time. Now listen, it's the blood. Jesus is our Passover. He's also our atonement. And the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if all Jesus did was die for us, there's no need for a resurrection. All three are necessary. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now let's consider something else. You're in Leviticus 16. Go to chapter 14. And you might have a heading at the top of your Bible on there. This particular Bible doesn't have very many anything other than the text that don't have much of. It has a cross reference every once in a while. But this chapter, it does say, the laws for cleansing lepers. Now, the cleansing of a leper. Leprosy is most often a time, or is a symbol rather. What's it a symbol of? Leprosy. What? Sin. Leprosy is most often a symbol for sin. Now let's look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of the cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that he is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean. Two birds alive and clean. And cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, what in the world does this represent? Well, Jesus, our sacrifice, was killed in what? An earthen vessel. His body. That's what that means. He was clothed with flesh and blood. Look at verse 6. As for the living bird, not the one that got killed, but the living one, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and he shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed. Now that seems odd. Over the running water. Now we don't ever practice that. So here's two birds. One bird is going to be killed. I didn't smother it. I shed its blood. Now I'm going to take the second bird, the living bird, and we're going to dip it in the blood seven times of the first blood, and then we're going to let the living bird, because the dead bird's dead, we're going to let the living bird go into the open field. Now, what in the world does that picture? The first bird pictures the death of Christ, but that's not enough. You've got to have a resurrected Savior. The bird wasn't let go until it had shed the blood with him. The first pictures the lamb, and the second bird pictures the high priest taking off to heaven with his blood. That's all that's a picture of. And every time, I doubt that very few of them understood this, every time a leper was cleansed, the death and the resurrection of Christ is pictured. I doubt that they knew that. The great purpose of the resurrection of Christ was because we needed somebody more than a lamb that was crucified to save us. We needed a high priest. And that high priest needed to take the blood to the very presence of God. And if the death was all that was needed, Christ is not our Passover because the blood had not been applied. And if the death of Jesus was all that it took to save us, then he's not our atonement because the blood is not on the mercy seat, the eternal mercy seat in heaven. Now, that's what I get here. It takes the shed blood and the blood applied. You know, we don't sing the songs about the blood because there's some kind of an emotional attachment to it. I should probably write that preacher and say, but that's not why we sing those songs. You know why we sing those songs? Because we believe what they're saying is why we sing those songs. Now let's go back to Hebrews just for a moment. Back to chapter 9 again. Verse 11 and 12 again. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, now watch what it says, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord. In heaven, there is a greater tabernacle. As the Lamb, he paid the penalty to get us back to God. And as the high priest, he gave us eternal redemption. And there in my blood, it's right there, he said, it's on the mercy seat. And it's on the mercy seat in heaven. You see, the penalty he paid was once for all. All that was necessary to satisfy the just demands of God or the justice of God. But the blood had to be applied in the presence of God so Jesus, as the high priest, could sit on the right hand of God, and there is that blood. Now that's what 1 John 1:7 means. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It just keeps on cleansing. And every time, the justice of God, he looks down and he might see a sin. But you know what? Jesus can always say, Dad, there's the blood. And it just keeps on cleansing. Now, do you recall when the Bible speaks about his blood, it says, and forthwith came out blood and water in John 19:34. Why was that? When a person dies of a ruptured heart, and there's a fancy name for it, and I can't say it, I won't even try, it causes the blood that is drained from his body to have both blood and water in it. And when Jesus died, he literally died of a broken heart. And in so doing, he shed his blood, and in shedding his blood, he became the Lamb. That's the death. And I don't care, I'm going to go back to where I started. Don't separate them. You don't separate the death. It was just the death of Jesus. Blood had nothing to do with it. Blood had a lot to do with it. It's not some emotional attachment to some hymn. The gospel is the death and the burial and resurrection. So the blood shed is part of the gospel. It's not all the gospel. The resurrection is the last part of the gospel. Our high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us because he entered into the tabernacle, not made with hands in heaven, with his own precious blood. Now let's look at chapter 10 and verse 29, and I'm going to close here in a moment. Oh, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. Don't take lightly the blood of Christ, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Don't make light of it. The Bible says there is a dangerous thing to count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. It isn't that people make fun of it. They say things like, well, it's nice, but it's not necessary. I want to tell you tonight, or remind you tonight, beloved, it's necessary. I mean, it really is. Jesus is our Passover, and in order for him to be our Passover, blood had to be applied. He's our atonement, and in order for him to be our atonement, the blood must be applied by the high priest on the mercy seat. It's a big deal. And the reason that he was raised is for our justification, so God could declare us righteous and holy as he sees not our sins, but as he sees the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of God's Son keeps on cleansing. There is a fountain filled with blood. You know, thank God today that he was a lamb slain. We talked about that this morning, and we talked about the crucifixion. And thank God that death could not keep him. Sin could not conquer him. He rose as our high priest. You, Do you know him? I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate communion here. Remember the Lord. I pray you know him. Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you trusting only in his death, his shed blood, his burial, his resurrection? And by the way, when I preach, and I do most of it, when I say death, I mean death and shed blood. And when I say the blood, I mean the blood and the death. I don't say, they go together. In my thinking, they're synonymous one with another, and I mean them together. Every time I say that, unless I'm specifically saying he died on the cross, but even there, that's where he shed his blood. Don't ever, and I mean never, separate them. Make sure you know him. Are you sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven because of his death and burial and resurrection and his shed blood? And let me ask you this. Are you truly thankful and grateful for Jesus? I mean, I mentioned that this morning. Now, I just want to read a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye shall show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty, look what it says, of the body and blood of the Lord. Do you see that? So, here's what you do. Right before we take communion, we always do this. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You say, what's that mean? I got to examine myself. Do you have any sin in your life that needs to be confessed? I said this morning, and I've said it before many times in our church, every communion service ought to be a revival service. People ought to be getting right with God. Man, if there was one thing you ought to do in your life, or you want to be perfectly clean, I mean, this is, you're about to do it. So you examine here. I'll give you a moment here in just a minute. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, we examine ourselves. First of all, you examine yourself this way. Are you a born-again child of God? I mean, if I said, come up and tell me how you got saved, you'd say, yes, sir, Pastor, I'd be glad to tell you. I got saved. I know I'm saved. Here's where I trusted Jesus. This is what happened. I understood I was a sinner, and I recognized that I couldn't save myself. It wouldn't say just like, but you know what I mean. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's your first qualification. Your second qualification is this. As far as you know, and you may not know everything, I get that, because there's newer Christians here. As far as you know, are you being obedient to God in what you do know? You have to be right with the Lord. Thirdly, if there's known habitual sin in your life, you ought to confess it to the Lord. And if you're not, don't mean business about repenting from that, you probably ought to refrain from the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is a serious thing. And if there's anything else in there you need to get cleaned up, get it cleaned up. So, favor, would you slip over here? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, many of you have been at a communion service before. And you understand what it is to exist.